We're in a sermon series in the Old Testament. We're looking at stories. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, everything that's been written beforehand was written for our encouragement in the faith, to build our faith. So we've been looking at different encounters with God that grow people. And it's, you only have two options when you encounter God in a significant way. And that is one, to grow, or maybe, I don't know, shrink up. It's so awesome when God comes involved in our life. So this story is found in the book of Judges, and we didn't have space in the bulletin for the whole story. It's actually about three chapters long, but we're just going to read 24 verses. I think the first 15 verses are in your bulletin. But Beth Ann Dorn, will you come and read a story about the Israelites and about Gideon?
The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops, all the way to Gaza, and they did not spare a thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts, and it was impossible to count them and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bezerite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Bezerites.
Sooner or later, God is going to ask you to be the answer to someone's prayers. Sooner or later, God is going to want to fix something in this broken world, and he's going to want to do it through you. Perhaps that's already happened in your life in a small way or a big way, but sooner or later, God's going to want you to be the solution to a problem or an opportunity he wants to either overcome or create. Remember, we've often said that a couple of good questions for ourselves are, because we're alive on this planet, who is suffering less or who is experiencing more of God's opportunity? We don't say it enough. We should become more regular, perhaps, in saying the Lord's Prayer as part of our service on occasion. But it's a very dangerous phrase to say, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Because God will take us up on that prayer. Gideon was someone minding his own business, trying as best he could to survive a pretty bad situation. And God came to him and said, "You're my solution." This story is found in Judges 6, 7, and 8. And Judges is a very sad and disturbing book in the Bible. A little bit of history. Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died. Joshua then leads them into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, you know, centuries earlier. And they overcome Jericho and they have a lot of victories. Moses dies, and without a leader, they don't fully inhabit the land that God has given them. They mix in with the people, and very soon they start to worship the same idols and the false gods the people do. So in Judges, we have this tragic cycle of the people of God victimizing themselves by becoming attached to idols. And this cycle occurs in this language. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. They began to serve the Baals, the other gods, the false gods, the gods that would really destroy and wreck their lives. They served those gods. So God gave them over to their enemies. God let them go the direction that they were choosing. But then they would get so miserable in their situation, they'd cry out to God for help. "Help, God." And the way God would always help would be to come to a person, a human being. And he would raise them up as a leader, what are called judges. And that judge would have some military victories and rescue the people. And there are 12 different judges in this book. Gideon, one of the more familiar, and also Samson. Deborah was a female judge that rescued the people. But as soon as that judge would die, the people would go back to worshiping the false god. So there, again, the cycle would go over and over again. And this is the people without a leader. And it gets them up to the book of Samuel, where Samuel becomes a judge and a prophet. And he eventually leads them, they're led to have a king, Saul, and then King David. And eventually the people are united under David's leadership. But here they're in a mess. And Gideon is, you know, he's enduring this mess. But God comes calling and says, "Gideon, you're my solution." Now I want you to notice at least three things about this story. Because when God comes calling to fix something wrong in this world, to bring about something right, it will change our lives in the most remarkable way. But when God comes calling, it will usually disrupt our lives and bring about a crisis of personal experience or even a crisis of faith. So the first thing God does is, in answer to the prayers of the people that are crying out to God, he comes and disrupts their status quo. This is a bad situation they're in. They're supposed to inherit this whole land like God's chosen people and to be priests to the nations. The whole world was supposed to learn how incredible God is by the way they worshiped God and served God and trusted God. But they rejected God. So instead of living on the land in a wonderful way, they're victims of their enemies and they're having to hide out in caves, build shelters in the mountains. It's the worst kind of existence. No stability, insecurity, totally. And whenever they were trying to grow a crop, the Midianites or some others would come and just wipe them out, and they were totally dominated by their enemies. One of the first lessons we need to learn in this is that we live in a hostile world. The Apostle Paul says our enemies aren't so much flesh and blood. Sometimes they are, but not flesh and blood. But they're spiritual rulers and principalities. They're things in this world that distort, pervert, ruin God's goals, God's purpose for our life. Most of our enemies are really values that get us off track, or even our own kind of emotional experience with life. Most of our enemies are internal. And what we realize right away that when people turn from God, they're not strong enough to overcome their enemies. They will be victimized by their enemies. Things will take over our lives, whether it's chasing after the wrong thing, career, status, things that will ruin our health, ruin our families, put our kids under enormous pressure. For instance, one of our enemies in a way is living in a culture, and we rely on this, but a meritocracy in which everybody's going to be judged by their achievement, their performance, and usually that achievement includes how you look, body image, appearance, all of that. And so there, to think that there's any human being in this world who looks in a mirror and says, "I'm ugly." Oh my goodness, what an enemy that is. And God makes us beautiful. And we're beautiful in God's eyes. But our enemies overcome us. We chase the wrong things. I'm reading a book on leadership called Broken and Whole, and I hate it. It's written by a friend of mine. It's way too honest. It's way too honest. And he's using the chapter from 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about love, and he's comparing how we leaders often don't follow love. And he's in the section about love does not boast. It's not prideful. And my friend he pulls back the curtain. He said, "Are you kidding?" My friend used to lead an organization that hosted these big events in Boston. 10,000 people would come, and there would be great Christian speakers from all over the country. And man, it was exciting, inspiring, but it was often a pride fest of the speakers. And he said he had to deal with speakers who weren't like the Apostle Paul. "I've learned how to suffer." No, they're flying in on private jets. They're demanding this in the green room, this kind of accommodation. Christian followers of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Why would we endure that as an organization?" Because we were prideful. We wanted our organization to look good. We wanted to have the very best speakers. I'm reading this book. I say, "Be quiet, Steve. I accept that enemy of pride and boastful and achievement and performance." They were they were in terrible shape because they did not have the strength without God to overcome their enemies. But as bad as it was, as bad as it can be sometimes, tragically, we learn how to accept the status quo that we should be railing against. That is just absolutely ridiculous. Gideon, he doesn't like what he's having to do. He's hiding out in a wine press, kind of a hollowed out place in some rock. And he's threshing wheat because he's hiding out from the Midianites. Usually you'd thresh wheat on a little bit of a hill or a mound because the wind would blow away the chaff and you would have the good part of the wheat to remain. But he can't be that public about it. So he's hiding out. In other words, he's learned to adapt to a horrible way of life. He's learned to accept what shouldn't be accepted. He's had to adjust. And the interesting thing, we're always confronted with two choices about our life. Is our life going to be based on trying to make the best of it, whatever we encounter in life? Or is our life going to be following Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, hey, you can worry about all these things, how you're going to provide for yourself, what are you going to have, but instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Gideon's not seeking, you know, the glory of God. He's just trying to do his best to survive. And he's learned how to do what? He's learned out to hide in a wine press threshing wheat. That's his status quo. He's learned how to adjust to things that shouldn't be adjusted. We've just started a book group related to racial equity, and we're reading the book, The New Jim Crow. And if you'd like to participate in it, you'd be welcome. Just had one chapter. But I tell you, when your blinders begin to fall off just about what we've accepted as far as race or how we've explained the problems in our culture. If you're white, you may just look at the problem and say, hey, if just black people would not resist the police, if they'd work harder and have better families, there would be no problems. If you've grown up in a particularly underserved black community, you think you don't have a chance in the world. For instance, even though statistics say that illegal drug use might be at a higher rate among white youth, it's not white youth that are in our jails and our prisons. You know, no one puts people more in prison than our nation. One out of every four prisoners in the world are in prisons in our nation. And if you grow up in certain communities in our country, in the city, if you're a male, three out of four of you are probably going to end up in prison in some time in your life, if you're of color particularly. Now, it's a very difficult, complicated thing and been true of our history since its beginning, since its founding. But when you begin to wake up and say, oh, if I'm not part of a solution, I'm part of the problem, some way or other. God, wake me up. But other things, you might notice other things not related to race. Again, the pressure we put on kids. How can we reduce schedules and that we can actually breathe with our kids? Whatever it might be. Well, God comes along and he disrupts the status quo. The people cry out, they're praying. And he shows up at that wine press to Gideon. And by the way, what he first says to Gideon reveals God's incredible sense of humor. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, you don't read much in the Bible. As bad as it is, he shows up to Gideon. The angel says, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. Are you kidding? He's hiding out. He probably jumped. Now, you have to be my age to appreciate this, but I would put Barney Knotts in that position. That would be Gideon. Or think about someone who's on the edge of being frightened every second, and that's who's in that wine press, and the angel comes, hail, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And here's what happens. It usually happens when God disrupts the status quo and comes our way personally. We go into the not me response. Not me response. Gideon says, what? If God is with me, if God is with us, why are we in such a mess? By the way, the easiest thing to do about when you're frustrated about the status quo is to blame it on someone else, blame it on God. Notice he doesn't start into a confession. Oh, God, forgive us because we've rejected you. We've chased after other things that have nothing to do with life, have nothing to do with your purpose in our life. Forgive us. He doesn't go into confession. He goes into blame, blaming God. God, if you were with us, we wouldn't be having these problems. Somehow we imagine that when we make bad choices, it's God's fault if we experience the consequences. If you neglect your spouse and one day they say, I don't love you anymore, don't go to God and say, God, why did you do this in my life? If you neglect your children, you know, whatever. It's easy to be overcome by our enemies, remember. But Gideon says, God, you can't be with us. Then the angel says, you go in your strength. You know, Gideon complains about the problem. By the way, don't ever, ever in prayer complain about a problem before God. I just warn you. Because that's when God's ready to say, oh, I'm glad you noticed that. I've noticed that too. What are you going to do about that? You know, I encourage many times husbands and wives to you know, pray for their spouse, you know, as they would be, as if they were a priest on behalf of their spouse, because they really are. You know, put their name down on an index card, pray in a daily way. But I give them a warning, man, once you start praying like that, God's going to start answering you. You may say, bless my wife, please bless my wife. And God might say, how can I with the way you're acting? You know, can you bless her? Can I bless her through you? One day I'm going to write a book, I think, on marriage, and it's called You're It. You're God's plan to bless that person. You're it. And it's not they're it. The focus isn't they're it to bless you. No, you're it to bless them. So Gideon complains, and God says, go in your strength and deliver the people from the Midianites. Again, the not me response. God, I'm the least, my tribe, my family, we're the least in our tribe. And I'm the least in my family. Again, God's kind of bizarre sense of humor. First of all, you don't find hardly any volunteers in the whole Bible. Have you ever noticed that? We're always asking for volunteers, but you don't find any volunteers in the whole Bible. Some of you Bible scholars, and even Steve Gaudet, and maybe Kurt, I guess you could have Isaiah who says, here am I, send me. But I don't know that it quite counts as volunteering when you're standing before the glory of God. There might be only one answer when you've been overcome by the glory of God and you hear him say, whom shall I send? You know, you only have one answer. What you have God going to people that he has no business going to and saying, I volunteer you. I volunteered you for you to be my solution. He says, no, God, not me. I am the very least. Third thing to notice, really, about this is when God wants us to be a solution in a problem, he promises that it will all happen because he's going to be with us. The whole focus shifts from ourselves to God. First statement, the Lord is with you. His second statement, when he says, not me, aren't I sending you? Aren't I sending you? God's response to the not me is always to reveal more of himself. So we have the capacity to take our attention off of the circumstances and take our attention off of ourselves and our deficiencies. You know, just as a pastor, if I couldn't trust that God was, you know, calling me to do what I do, I would just be always overcome of a sense of inadequacy. There'd be always a good reason of me saying, not me, not me. This passage ends up not with Gideon in a wine press hiding out, blaming God for what's wrong in the world, what's wrong in his life. This passage ends up with Gideon building an altar because God reveals himself. You know, Gideon runs off, hey, if this is really you, if this is really you, and we're going to look more at what he does next week later, but this is real, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave. And he goes and he prepares an offering. Almost, it's like Abraham, when Abraham had these special moments with God, they always ended up in a special moment of worship because God had revealed not just his plan for Abraham, but God had revealed who he was, you know, who he was. So he comes back and he has this offering, unleavened bread. It's almost his version of the Passover. You know, he's complaining, God, why don't you do what you did in the old days when you took us out? Well, I don't know. God's saying, why don't you worship me? Why don't you believe me? Why don't you trust me? And he comes back prepared to worship God, and poof, it all is burned up in an instant when the angel touches the offering with his staff. And then Gideon, an exclamation of seeing God. I have seen the face of God. I have seen God's angel. By the way, when he's saying that, he's not saying, this is awesome. awesome. I need to sing my favorite worship song. This is so wonderful. He's not giving himself a hug in God's presence, saying, this was really sweet. He's terrified because God has to tell him, relax, chill, peace, be still. You're not going to die. That's a, you know, it's a scary thing if you really encounter God sometimes, because if you're not careful, you're going to be so overcome by your own sense of uncleanness, unholiness in the face, in the presence of holiness. You know, it's like Peter seeing Jesus, you know, pull up the fish with Jesus. Peter says, depart from me, from I'm a sinful man. So Gideon is, you know, the Midianites were bad enough. A holy God in his face, that's terrifying. And God says, peace. And here this terrified, frightened guy is now in a moment of worship because he's experienced God, and he builds an altar and he names it, the Lord is peace. That's unbelievable. That's such incredible transformation before he has done one thing about the Midianites. He's not done anything about the problem. The only thing he's experienced so far is God. That's the only thing he's experienced in that moment, God's presence. And he builds this altar that they say was still there when this was being written. To make an impression upon him, you better believe it. That's where God got named as peace. Not the judge, not the terror, but God, peace. Now, I don't know details of your life. I suspect that all of us have our own version of a wine press. Some place where we're hiding out. We might be trying to do something good in it, like harvest some wheat, but it's still a wine press. We've accepted it. It's the best we can do. It may be a broken relationship. It may be a job that we know we shouldn't be in, but it's a job. It may be a neighbor that we've ignored and we know they're hurting. It may be somebody at work that everybody hates and we've just accepted that status quo as well. And we wouldn't even think of ever extending grace. I don't know what your wine press is. I do know this, though. Whatever your wine press is, God's inviting you to an altar. He's inviting you to experience him in such a way that you're willing to build an altar, that you're experiencing him and you discover that God is not... He's not just your purpose, but he's your peace and your direction. It may be scary. Maybe frightening. But don't think for a second that God sent Jesus Christ in this world to die for it and it's all done. It's done as far as our salvation. It's not done as far as the battle. Jesus threw down on evil in our world. He threw down and he's going to come and finally judge all of it. Jesus is the hope of the world, but he's left the church to be his hope in the world. He's left us as the body of Christ to be his hands and his feet. And the body of Christ doesn't ever belong in a wine press. Although the enemies that we battle may get us there, may reduce us to that kind of Christian living. You know, as you pray for yourself, pray for our church as well. That you know what? We need to be a church that answered God's call to be part of his solution in this community. And be willing to discover what that is and to step up to it and allow God to transform us, to change us. May the Lord forgive me if I'm a pastor, just helps you to survive as best as you can. Helps you to add a little God dust to a status quo that needs to be challenged, broken, not accepted. You know, as I thought about Gideon, wow, Lord, may we be open to you. I know the end of the story, and you do too. Better days for the Israelites. So I think about the people in your life that are going to be loved, given opportunity. Well, I could keep yakking. But I want to invite you to pray with me. Lord, forgive me for where I've accepted circumstances and situations, and I've rationalized them. Situations in which your purpose is not being realized, or your kingdom's not being pursued or expressed. And I pray that you would meet us in our wine presses. We thank you that you'd come to a place like that. And I thank you that you don't see us in our deficits. You see us in the light of your purpose, in your light of what Christ has done for us. Father, give us the courage and the boldness to be open to you and pass through the not me response. We thank you that you will reveal yourself to us and that you lead us to altars where we name you according to your goodness and your glory and your purpose. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.